Bless your hearts. Thank you for showing up. I think we could stand about another 120 children under the age of 12. Have you ever said or heard it said to you, "Well, it tastes like chicken"? See, we do that a lot because what we attempt to do is to communicate by something that's somewhat known that which may not be known or only slightly known. So this is a means of communication with which we are already familiar. So it shouldn't strike us as odd when we look in the Scriptures and we see Jesus saying things like, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. When planted in the grounds, is the smallest of seeds, but then it springs up, becomes a large plant, and many birds find shelter in it." What's he talking about? He's talking about a natural phenomenon, something that you can identify to communicate a spiritual reality. That even though this little word of faith is teeny tiny word, like, "Yes, Lord," and then it springs up into, well, I think there's like 2-point-something billion Christians on the planet just today, and that's not counting the ones already in heaven. Okay? Or the Lord will say, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman put into a bread." Now, that's yeast for those of you that don't speak Bible. And you know what happens when you put yeast into flour, right? If you let it sit there overnight, what do you find in the morning? Big clump, all right? So this little bitty thing he does, he says it's like this. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls." So why does Jesus talk like this? Well, you see, there's a phenomenon that has occurred with the arrival of sin. Our spiritual eyes were closed and the eyes of the soul were opened. When you lose your ability to relate through your spiritual eyes, God in His wisdom put things in the earth so that your soul would be able to identify certain truths in creation that communicate spiritual realities, because God has always wanted to restore you to Himself. We're going to look at some of that this morning and talk about some of its implications. Jesus said to His disciples at one time, He says, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them I speak in parables." Now, to whom is He speaking? He's speaking to those followers who have identified themselves with Him in this fashion. Who else has the words of life? We can't go anyplace else. When you speak, we get it. And He said to them, "Well, blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear." Now, in this phenomenon of things being like something, we have to start looking around and saying, all right, does the creation speak to us about resurrection? Yep. Every spring, we see resurrection. Is that right? Those dead-looking trees, those naked trees standing there with no leaves on them, suddenly we've got pink and blue and purple and white just in my own front yard. This natural work of God that communicates sometimes gets obscured by the works of our own religious minds. For instance, if I were to say to you the church in Rome, what would you think of? The Vatican? Okay. Suppose I said the Eastern Apostolic Orthodox Church. Would you think of Constantinople? No. Okay. All right. How about an easy one? The Russian Orthodox Church. Do you think of Russia? Okay. See, religious institutions give us a place to go to, a geography to identify with. But before Constantine embraced Christianity because of what it was doing in the empire, Christianity was everywhere. It is reportedly said Christianity was in the walls of Caesar's palace because it was pervasive until he brought them out of hiding and stuck them in buildings. And then that which was created by man changed exactly what we were looking at when we thought about how God reveals himself through what is seen. Take, for instance, this repressed memory problem we have, the inability to see things spiritually. Adam's race lost that in the sin. Paul talks about it like this in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, God knew that this would be the consequence of sin, and so he began to put into place things the Bible talks about as copies, types, shadows, things that were designed to picture something in the earth that is a reality in heaven. Are you following me? All right? I want to look at a few of those things to get to a point. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, let me say this to you. Sometime you should put these lenses on, all right, types and shadows, and go read Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Just reread it from that point of view. But here, we're excerpting this. By the way, is that David sitting there? Stand up, Marine. I didn't know you were in town. Welcome. What is that on your shirt? And please don't tell me it's the angel of death. It's good to have you home, son. You're on your way overseas? Where are you heading? Back to North Carolina? Well, I prefer North Carolina over Afghanistan. How about you? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you, Dad. Good to see you, son. Chapter 9, Hebrews. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary, listen to this, for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than this. Y'all will recall that blood was a part of the Levitical law, the ritual for cleansing. All right? And every year, the high priest, the one who drew the lot and became the high priest, he was allowed to go beyond the veil to where the Ark of the Covenant was and apply the blood to the mercy seat for his own sins and the sins of the people. Okay? This was to image something. But here the author of Hebrews is saying this. While that blood cleansed the copies, it required a different kind of blood and a different kind of priest to go into the heavenlies to where the reality was. And he's talking about the sacrifice of Christ, who is both the sacrifice and the priest. And he says, but the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than the blood of bull and goats, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. Are you separating this? What God told Moses to do was build it according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. What did the pattern reflect? It reflected the heavenly reality, but it was put in time and space for those whose darkened minds could no longer see spiritually, could handle things in the earth that reflected a spiritual truth that would be satisfied in Christ. Now, this high priest goes into the heavenly place, and as we were singing earlier, sits upon the mercy seat, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, for the law, since it was only a shadow, the law was pointing to something. In Galatians, Paul says that the law was our tutor to do what? To bring us to Christ. Some of you skip Sunday school. Back when you had a chance to attend it. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, pay attention to this. For the law, though it was a shadow of things to come. Now, these copies are intended to be the sign that points in the direction of the reality. When the reality comes, do you need the copy anymore? When the reality has come, there is no need for types and shadows. Why do you suppose then it is so obvious to some of us and not obvious to others that when Jesus Christ came and says, I fulfill the law, there are still those that want to go back and practice the law. They want to go play with the shadow and the copy and deny the reality. They misunderstand. You know, one of the things that just really irritates me about some of this Seder stuff is it leads Christians to believe we need to start pretending to be Messianic Jews. Do you follow me? We want to go get one of these and do some of that and do this and sever that and eat this. You don't need to play with the shadow when the reality has come. The reality is in Christ. All right? So what the author in Hebrews here is doing is he's pointing out this was pointing to that. And now that this has come, it's better than this and this is better than angels, better than the covenant, better than promise. Read it. He spends the whole time saying these shadows are insufficient compared to the reality. So quit returning to shadow boxing in religion and hang on to the reality of Christ. Now, we know this principle is expressed by Paul in Romans chapter 1. He says, for since the creation of the world, God, Father, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature. Since the creation of the world, these invisible characteristics of your Father have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, let's pick an example and see if we can find something in this. Let's think about Joshua chapter 3, okay? The children of Israel are going to cross over into the promised land. We've got an obstacle. It's the Jordan River at harvest time, which overflows all of its banks. You with me? Okay. Now, here's the deal. The people who are under the law are amassed. They have prepared themselves. God has given specific directions about how to prepare themselves to enter the promised land, the thing they've been wandering around waiting on for 40 years. The obstacle we have is a river of death. Any of you ever walked into a flooded river? Any of you ever seen the videos of those who foolishly have? Whether their car went in or the flood overtake them or the flash flood, pick one. You know what it looks like. Now, God says we're going over there, and we're standing over here thinking, oh, this ought to be good. What's the instruction? Pay attention. Here are the people who are under the law, and there's this figure called 2,000. They're to stay 2,000 cubits behind something. Those under the law are 2,000 behind something. And what is the something? The something is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what's in the Ark? There's the golden jar that holds the manna. There's Aaron's rod that bloomed and the tablets of stone. And they're contained in a golden box upon which sits the cherubim covering the mercy seat. Now let's see what we've got here. We have got a golden jar of bread from heaven. We have a rod that has life in itself, even though it's been of the earth, but it's now cut off from the earth. And we have the testimony of the culture that should characterize the people of God in a box that has the cherubim over the mercy seat where the blood is shed 2,000 feet in front of those who are still under the law. The priests walk to the river. And when the soles of their feet touch the river, what happens? Oh, yeah, the water parts. How far does it part? The water goes all the way up the river to beyond a place named Adam. 12 times in the Old Testament, the name Adam is used. 11 of those times it refers to Adam, the first son of God. In this illustration, it refers to a town. And when the representation of the Christ touches the water, the healing of the water takes place all the way back beyond Adam. Anybody ever heard of the eternal covenant? Does it look like a type and shadow to you? Or am I just making this up? 2,000 cubits later, the waters of death part, because that which has life in itself is now standing in the river. The natural man does not see these things because they're considered foolishness to him. But these are spiritually discerned. Do you have eyes to see? The invisible attributes of God are put on display by those things which are visible. It's just often we don't have time to see it. We don't have the eyes to see it because we've got Dame Bramage, I believe is what Bill Cosby calls it. Now, if these things be true, we get to start asking questions like, what else is representative of our Father? Now, in looking at the way God does things, first of all, He puts Himself on display in the earth in visible ways by creating a sun, a garment of flesh, and breathing into this garment of flesh His image. And the garment of flesh becomes animated so that the Father is now on display in a form that creation can respond to. He's chosen to pick man as His heir and brings him into the earth to replenish it, to be fruitful and multiply. He says, this one will be like us and in our image. So what does it call him to do? Rule and subdue. So God prepares this place, and then He puts man in it to represent him within time and space. Can you see that? Okay? To rule and subdue. So God brings all of the animals to Adam, and the Bible says that whatever Adam named them, that is what they're called. So what is God going to call them? Whatever Adam said they were. Because He has given to him this dominion. In sin, he forfeits it. So the devil says later to Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world are mine. They were given to me. And I can give them to you if you'll bow down and worship me. There was an illegal transfer, but one that was fully anticipated and prepared for in the resurrection. But here we have God saying, I'm going to put myself on display in this man. Now, when you start working the genealogies, you see, Adam lived like 930 years. And there were bunches of people born before he died. And they all get to relate to Father Adam, Grandfather Adam, Great-Great-Grandfather Adam, Great-Great-Great-Great-Grandfather Adam, because he's the one that knew God face to face. He's the one that taught them to worship. He's the one that brought into the earth, the other side of the fall, the order of the priesthood of the sons of God. Things we've talked about in previous lessons we won't review in this moment. But in this scenario, we see God saying that He will be like us. To be like us. He's going to have our image. That is, the invisible God is resident in this form of flesh. But how is He like His Father? If it's true that the glory of God fills the earth as we sing and as we read in the Scripture, what is the glory of God? When Moses asked God to show him His glory, what did God show him? His goodness. Exodus chapter 34. I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. And what did God say? I'm the Lord God, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, and judging righteously. That's what it means to be like God. So Adam is an excellent ruler because he has those characteristics and he's presenting that within creation and it gets hosed up and now we don't have that goodness anymore. But let me ask you something. When Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, what is he saying to us? That is the intention of the Father to be put on display through his sons. And if he intends to put himself on display through you, what are you supposed to be like? So you should be gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Does this sound like a hard job description? Why do you suppose the Holy Spirit is always getting in your way? Why is he always messing with your stuff? Why does he not let you get away with things? Because he has a job description to bring you into the maturity that looks like your Father. That's his job assignment. How long is that going to take? Exactly. Every day of your life for the rest of your life. The good news is when we see him, we shall know him as he is because we'll be like him. Woo! But until then, every day on the lathe, God will send sandpaper in your life just to see if you do abound in goodness and mercy and truth, and are you actually slow to anger? How many of you know children are angels when they're sleeping? The rest of the time, their assignment is to show us what is in you. It's a shame we release the children. I have them turn to the parents and say, God sent me to you. My job is to make you better. We have this interesting principle in creation concerning which the Bible speaks on this order, that God brought forth trees, fruit trees, whose seed was in itself. Where do you go to find an orange tree? Inside the orange. Where do you go to find an apple tree? Inside the apple. Because the identity is in the seed. So listen to this. You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but seed which is imperishable. Peter wrote that one. Listen to John. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. The incorruptible seed of the gospel has been planted inside of you and you now have a new identity. Your identity is in the seed. And when it starts to mature inside of you, it puts you into crisis. Because you can't get away with what you used to get away with. And those who used to do it with you don't understand what's happening to you, man. You got religion or something? Your own family members go, oh, here they come. Don't bring up religion. Right? You know? And they're that way until they're in crisis and they call you in the middle of the night, would you pray for me? Okay? But what is that? It's the identity of Christ in the seed of the gospel that's been planted inside you, bringing forth the likeness and image of your Father on display in situations that won't know him any other way. It's really true. You are the only church some people will know, because they ain't going there. And quite frankly, I don't blame them. I was sitting with a farmer in a recent external visit. And his wife had communicated to us that he was not a saved man, but a carnal man. A good man, but a carnal man. And so us guys are sitting around, and we're drinking coconut milk from freshly opened coconuts. And we're talking about the things of the Lord. And so we address him in this fashion. We're speaking about the kingdom of God. These principles we're talking about are the kingdom of God. And so you need to decide if you're in or out. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Very well then, we proclaim to you, your sins are forgiven. Now that we've got that established, we've declared it, let's go on with our conversation. By the close of our conversation, he was saying to us, you know, I've never had church people talk to me like this, for which I was truly grateful. Because his exposure to church people had always been to either use him or abuse him. And so he said, no, thank you. I don't need this. See, we represent the Lord, not the institution. You understand? Now, it's unfortunate that you and I have been raised in the institution, because now we've got some unlearning to do before we can actually come into the place where we begin to accurately represent our Father. But we've got Dame Bramage, repressed thinking. We fail to see the representational nature of all that's around us and what God is calling us into. For instance, think about this. Love this. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to whom? The Father. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, listen to this, from whom every family in heaven and in earth derives its name. Every family derives its name from? See, we're living in a two-story house. There's the family on this floor, and the family will join on the upper floor. But it's one house. This cloud of heavenly witnesses is very much interested in what's taking place downstairs. Because this is where the Father is beginning to put himself on display afresh. See, I've been telling you, there's a change in the season in the earth. There is a reason institutional church is going bankrupt in society after society. It has misrepresented the Father. And now the Father is restoring his house in the earth. Guess what? There's going to be an awful lot of activity on the ground floor. The lower level of this house is going to go through some real changes because people are sick and tired of religion getting in the way of their worship of God. They're tired of it. And I don't blame them. When Jesus gives this instruction, pray this way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What is he looking to see? The very same thing that Adam was supposed to put on display. The culture of heaven and the earth. God says of his household, you are a city set on a hill, a light that can't be distinguished. It's his intention that all the nations would come to the place of recognition that there is something so alternative. Look at how they live. Behold how they love one another. I have an idea. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, and they will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Now, that city is not on display. These little empires are on display. But I'm telling you, it has changed season in the earth. And it is time for those who are going to call themselves the house of God to begin to align with the intention of the Holy Spirit and putting the Father on display. This was always about the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and has thus given us the ministry of reconciliation, whereby we cry, be reconciled to. You know, we've been preaching this Reformation gospel of come to Jesus, go to heaven when you die. But the whole point of coming to Jesus is be reunited with your Father. He wants His sons to come home. He wants the earth to see Him on display through His sons. So consequently, if we're going to do any realignment, it has to start somewhere. Now, my testimony to you is the former season has passed, and we're now in the manifestation of a previously declared season that began with John the Baptist, but now the Lord is allowing it to emerge. I will send before the end the spirit of Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Whose heart turns first? The hearts of the father to the children. They will take on a father's heart. And what will be the response? And the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. What happened when Adam was cut off from his father? Cursed is the ground for your sake. Whenever man disconnects from his father, there's a curse that accompanies it. So Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and God said, I'll no longer curse the earth again for man's sake. Why? Because the household of the priesthood of the sons of God was restored on this side of the flood. I know, more than we can put in one lesson, but that's okay. The Holy Orthodox Catholic Apostolic Eastern Church is where? It's in the east. Where, this one's easy. Where's the Roman church? Very good. Where is the house of God? Exactly right. See, it's time for us to begin to think about our identification with what the Lord is doing. So let me ask you, what's in a name?
A rose by any other name.
What's in a name? The Patuxent River Assembly of God. Where is that? By the Patuxent River. Sound like another institution? But where is the Father's house? It's everywhere. I have an idea. Why don't we change our name? What would we call ourselves? How about our Father's house? For what reason? Because it's our Father's house. It's not an institution's possession. They can argue about land grants and court cases all they want to. This stuff's all going to burn anyway. But if this is our Father's house, and we say, this is our Father's house, what does that say to you about what you must become? Like your father. See, it's not enough to change a name. The people have to own their inheritance in the name. So you be careful about saying this is our father's house. Because the rest of our are going to want to know what the you is going to do to change the mess you're in. If this is our Father's house, what should you look like? Our Father. You should be a case of mistaken identity everywhere you go. Not identity theft, because it's ours. The seed is in us. I should be able to look at your life and see something that looks like my Father on display. And guess what that means? And you won't like any of it. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring the character of God into existence through you. So that you do become gracious and compassionate. You know, I heard this accusation against a man who was at that season of his life unbroken. They said of him, the only time he understands mercy is when he needs it. Now, I watch life beat him into a different position. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, Which means, of course, you've got to stop watching the news. Abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. We've made the declaration already of our name change. We're not a place. We are an experience. We're a culture that's emerging. Jesus asked as a child, "Didn't you know I must be about the business of my Father's house? I must be in my Father's house." When he came and overturned the money changers, what did he say? "Stop making my Father's house a den of iniquity." What's the promise to us? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I'd have told you. But I go to prepare a room that you're really going to think is cool because I understand everything about you. Alexia, I know exactly what yours are going to look like. And imagine Caribou's disappointment, or Folger's, when they get there and the gate says, "We proudly serve." We ought to be able to sing, "Come and go with me to my Father's house," and have it mean something. Okay. So for those of you who did not understand the name change, I offer you that understanding of the name change. Because it's not a name change, it's a name to call forth change. So that when you say, "Well, I go to our Father's house," there should be something of Him on display in you. Would you stand? There's a reason that the Holy Spirit wants to display love and patience and gentleness and kindness and self-control through you. Because He understands that you've got to put that on display to those who are in the process. And let them reciprocate towards you in the process. Because the process is what the rest of our life is about. I hope you will understand this morning that for you to say, "Our Father's house," means you commit to becoming like your Father. I would ask you to consider this. There needs to be intentionality in your walk with the Lord at a fresh level. Because the season has changed. And as we commit in this direction, I'm already aware that the Holy Spirit is stirring your souls, and it's uncomfortable. You need to see it in its context. Father wants to be seen through your life, and He will remove any blemish that interferes with that process. I'm asking you today to recommit yourself to the process of change that will allow you to be the representative of your Father in our Father's house. Lord, we don't know where this train ride is going to take us. I fully anticipate, like some of these roller coasters, we're going to feel upside down, spun around, and sent backwards. But I have every confidence in what you are doing in the earth today. And I thank you that you're stirring our hearts and not leaving us out of your parade. As we sit in our connection groups today, Lord, pondering, what does it mean for me to become like my Father? What kind of help do I need from those who are walking with me? I invite your wisdom and revelation to open the eyes of our understanding and give us the ability to see how I might actually cooperate with you. I submit us to you for your process and your provenness so that in that day we stand before you unashamed. And I ask your grace to hold us together. Bind our spirits to one another. Join our lives functionally, Lord, so that in the process, none of us are swept over the side. Give us, Lord, in this hour, our daily portion of revelation for your will to be done in our lives. In Jesus' name. Now, as a reminder, we're dismissing you to your connection groups. There's grab your coffee and snack from the little thing back there. If one of you guys with a key would open that up for our servers. Several locations are being changed today. Do we know where? Okay, Peggy, your group is going to be on this floor. Who was in the office adjacent to mine? Okay, your group is going to be on this floor. These single groups, these young people who don't use walkers to get up and downstairs, y'all are going up in my office and the one adjacent to it, okay? Old people, hey, old people, stay off the steps, stay on this floor. If you need to engage the Lord in prayer, if you need someone to share with you how to enter into your Father's relationship, we'll wait for you here at the altar. Otherwise, head for your groups.